And when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, this is a pretty serious thing, to be ashamed. Jesus said to be ashamed of me and of my words. Why did Jesus say it like that? Because you cannot separate him from his word. You cannot separate Jesus. There is not a different Jesus than the Jesus of Scripture, of the inspired, God-breathed Scriptures. If you have a different Jesus that doesn't match up to the one in the Bible, according to what he said, according to what he taught, if you don't accept all of what he said and all of what he taught, then you have a different Jesus, you have a different gospel, and you're operating under a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And if you're operating under a different spirit other than the Holy Spirit, it's an evil spirit. Now, that's just plain and simple. Now, there's a lot of people right now, folks, and you need to hear what I'm saying to you. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but they are ashamed of everything Jesus taught and said, and what he taught and said through his apostles and prophets in the New Testament. They're just flat out ashamed. I could name some names today. I'm a little frustrated because you guys have no idea the attacks that I have been under since the conference in North Carolina. All right? Now, I expect it from the wicked, from the unbelievers, from the New Agers, from the witches, from the Satanists, from the fake Christians. But I'm getting it also from the Christians. And really all it boils down to is that they're upset that I dared say to the mixed crowd in Raleigh, North Carolina, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, eternal life, and salvation, and that without him, you are lost, separated from God, and that there is a heaven and a hell. Now, that has been the reason there has been so much of an uproar and a backlash. I would shock some of you if I showed you the group text messages, the emails. I mentioned them last week. I've still decided this week that I'm not going to name names. You can figure it out for yourself. Because it's already, some of them are already attacking me publicly, joining with wicked people, unsaved people, and attacking me. Christians and unsaved wicked joining together to attack me and what I preached at the conference. Just do a few searches. You'll find it. But I want to read something as I get into this because we're going to do kind of a systematic little study today on the subject of judgment and hell. See, that's the issue, really. That's the issue in the mega church, watered down, institutional church. And here's what's funny, though. Some of these truther Christians, right, these alternative Christians that are out here in the alternative media who claim to be all about truth, have the same philosophy as the megachurch, which is let's water it down, let's tone it down, let's not talk about certain things. Because we, you know, that offends the unsaved or the wicked. Listen, folks, the truth of the Word of God should offend the wicked. It should make them uncomfortable. It should make them tremble. It should make them angry. It should make them weak in the knees. See, what we've lost in the church is we forget that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And if there is no fear of the Lord, if there is no ever, if a minister or a pastor or a teacher, Bible teacher, if they never talk about judgment to come, if they never talk about the consequences of sin and rebellion and wickedness and unbelief and rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, if they don't explain the consequences, if they don't warn the wicked, then I'm going to tell you right now, they're accusing me of not walking in love for talking about hell. But let me tell you something. You Christians out there who will not warn the wicked that there is eternal consequences to sin and unbelief, you don't love them. Listen, folks, we give warnings all the time. And there are deterrents. Listen, I don't go get in my truck and go 100 miles an hour down through downtown Opelika and Auburn here. You know why? because I would be arrested and thrown in jail. And that is a good deterrent. I really needed that when I was younger and had a motorcycle. Amen? Because I could be at 100 miles an hour in about 3 seconds. But you know what? Consequences are good for us. They give us a deterrent not to do things that are wrong or destructive. And I'm sorry that this world doesn't want to hear it, but there are eternal consequences to rebellion and sin and wickedness against the Creator, against the Word of God, against the Scriptures, especially the ultimate one is rejecting the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in His resurrection. I'm sorry, there's consequences. It is what the Bible teaches. It's just a fact. I want to read this email. This is from Jim. I won't say his last name, but this is from Jim in the UK. I got this email on November 24th. I'm looking at it right here. Now, he might not care if I said his whole name, but I don't want to do it without his permission. But he said, I just thought I'd let you know how much I appreciated the talk you gave at the Flat Earth Conference. It made me realize how much I was beginning to compromise my Christian faith with the need to be nice to everyone and not say anything that would offend. You see, I'm British. It is what we do. And sometimes American-style preaching can be a bit abrasive to British ears. But here's the thing. I was feeling that during your talk when the Lord rebuked me. I know it was Him. That inner voice just said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. I tell you, a light went on in my thinking. Your talk became a celebration of truth, of things that needed to be said. So I just want to thank you for the best talk of the conference and for contending for the gospel. Now, I want to say I get far more of these than I do the bad ones, right? But I want it to be known that there's a lot of Christians out there who they think for some reason that it's bad evangelism technique to mention eternal judgment or hell. And a lot of them, what you don't know is this. A lot of them out there who are saying that they are Christians don't believe in eternal hell, eternal punishment anymore. And this is a foundational doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you. Let's look at some more scriptures this morning. Just showed you this in Luke 9. If you're ashamed of me, Jesus said, and ashamed of my words, I will be ashamed of you. So let's look at the words of Jesus on this. All right? Not the words of Pastor Dean. This is not my opinion. First of all, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We're going to read into chapter 6 from there. Let you get there. Hebrews 5, 11, going into chapter 6. Now, this speaking of Jesus, I believe the writer of Hebrews was Paul. But if you want to debate that, go ahead and debate it somewhere else. But he said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now he's saying here, he's speaking to these Christians, and he's saying, you ought to be teaching, you ought to be at the place where you're teaching the fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ. He said, but you're dull of hearing. He says, and you're at the point where someone teach you again the basic things. All right? And then he tells you what the doctrines, the basic foundational doctrines of Christ are. He goes into chapter 6. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. And then he goes on to talk about people who fall away from Jesus Christ, that fall away from the gospel. But I want you to see, he gives you here, he says, Let us, we should be able to get these things. Basically what he's saying to Christians, we should be able to get these things down and be able to move on as Christians. Not that we don't preach these things to the lost, to the unsaved, or to the new believers that need to be trained up. He's just saying that we ought to have these down. If we are truly mature Christians, these things ought to be settled in us. We should be established in these doctrines. Repentance from dead works. What true repentance is. I know a lot of people say, oh, it just means to change your thinking, but not your actions. No. Look up the word. It means to change both your thinking and to reform your entire life, to change everything. All right? Then he says, of faith toward God. Simple definition of faith is what? We believe before we see. We don't have to see to believe. Why? Because God reveals it in our hearts and we believe it without seeing it. It's not blind faith because, you know what? When I was born again, the Holy Spirit bore witness in my spirit that I was a child of God. So I had the witness of the Spirit inside. I didn't have to see something on the outside. So he's talking about we should have faith now. We should understand that we walk by faith and not by sight. And then he says, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. We should have it down that there's more than one baptism. There's the baptism of water. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's evidenced by the gift of tongues. There's the baptism of fire. There's the baptism into the body of Christ. I mean, there's multiple baptisms that we experience. We should have those things down. We should understand those things. He said of laying on of hands. Why do we lay hands on people? We lay hands on people for healing, spiritual, mental, emotional, physical. We also, as elders in the kingdom, we lay hands on other men and women of God to ordain them to the ministry, to impart gifts to them. This is all biblical. I know that there's a lot of churches that don't teach on this. But the doctrine of laying on of hands, it is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So the resurrection of the dead. Now there's going to be two resurrections and only two. Jesus talked about it in John 5. We may turn there in a minute. It's talked about in Daniel 12. There's the resurrection of the just. Those who have true faith in Jesus Christ, who have been born again, who have repented of their sin, who know that they are walking with the Lord, it says they shall be raised up, both physically and spiritually. Spirit and soul will be united with the body. The body will be made new. We will be given a resurrected body like Jesus has that is eternal. But it says the resurrection of the wicked unto eternal punishment. Now, this is just basic fact. I mean, we've got people talking about that eternal judgment is annihilation, that you just cease to exist if you're judged by God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. But I want you to see, does everybody see here in Hebrews 6 that this is a fundamental principle? This is a doctrine of Christ, resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Eternal means forever. All right, now let's go to Hebrews 9 real quick. Everybody's heard this verse, I'm sure, many times. Verse 27. I'll let everybody get there. And it as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Everybody see that? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I came back to the Lord and when God called me to preach, I saw this as the most important issue to answer. What happens after we die? What is this judgment about? What happens? This is not somehow trivial that we should just leave out. Now, when he talks about eternal judgment and he talks about standing before the judgment, we have pictures of that. We have pictures of what Jesus taught that to mean. Matthew 25, Let's look at that. Go back to Matthew 25. We're going to be in a lot of places today. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, as much as ye have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now he goes on to say, You didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't hunger. A lot of people take this also to mean that it only has to do with, you know, physical feeding or physical clothing. Now, let me tell you what I'm supposed to do as a preacher. I'm supposed to give you the truth of the Word of God so that you will be clothed with the robe of righteousness. I'm to give you the meat of God and the milk of God's Word and to feed you. Listen, a lot of this is what it's going to be is preachers standing there who didn't visit the sick. They didn't bring healing to them. They didn't give them the robe of righteousness. They didn't preach the truth to them. They didn't visit them in prison. They didn't cast the demons out of them and set them free. There's going to be a lot of answering go down on Judgment Day. But I saw one of the Hebrew Roots movement guys, I can't remember his name now, actually saying that no human being is going to go into hell, into eternal fire and punishment. That's only for the devil and his angels. I said the first thing that came to my mind was Matthew 25. But let me just tell you that this is a false teaching that's catching on. You know why? Because it's pleasing to the flesh. The flesh wants to think, I can live any way I want to live. I can rebel, I can live in sexual immorality, I can live in drunkenness, I can live in alcohol and drugs, I can be full of unforgiveness, hate, bitterness, racism, I can pretty much do whatever I want, call myself a Christian, and there's really no hell, nobody's going to hell. Now how comfortable is that? There's no judgment, there's nothing to worry about. Last time I checked, the joker who was telling people that breaking God's commandments was nothing to worry about was in the garden of Eden, right? That God's word wasn't important. Crazy, isn't it? But here it says, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Right? Now, this is what Jesus taught. Let's look at another verse. Go to Mark chapter 9. It's funny, there's some people even saying the word forever doesn't mean forever. It's funny because when you take the word eternal punishment, eternal damnation, it's the same word, eon, that's used there for eternal God, eternal life. So if there's not eternal punishment, there's not eternal life. If that word doesn't mean eternal, if it doesn't mean forever. But this is what people will do. To create false teachings and to create followings and, you know, givers to their cause. They will tell people what they want to hear and what they'll be sure won't offend anybody. Here's what Jesus said. This is Mark chapter 9. Everybody there? Let's go over to verse 42. This is Jesus speaking. Just establishing a few things here. And whosoever shall offend, cause to stumble. The word offend, scandalon, means to stumble or to trip somebody up. Whosoever shall offend or cause to stumble one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then he says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now here's Jesus. Let me ask you a question here. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which is lost, didn't he? He also said, I've come to seek for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? If talking about judgment and hell and the consequences of sin and rebellion, if it wasn't a good evangelistic tool, if it wasn't necessary, why did Jesus do it so often? I guess he just didn't know how to do modern evangelism. But see, Jesus wasn't about modern evangelism. Jesus wasn't about not offending people. Jesus was about telling you the truth. And hopefully, the truth would prick your heart, your conscience, disturb you, rattle you, shake you out of your rebellion, out of pride, out of stubbornness, so that you would fear God and depart from evil. Look, I tell people all the time, I love my dad and he loves me. But when I was a boy, let me tell you, I loved my dad and he loved me then, but I had a healthy fear. I knew if I did certain things, it was not going to be good for me. And guess what? That was a deterrent. I remember my dad told me, don't bring home seeds, son. That's not permitted in this house. Well, guess what? I could have chosen to be lazy and not do my studies and my homework and all that. But because of the fear of dad, I did not bring home seeds. You understand? And the moment that my mom and dad divorced and I wasn't under my dad's, guess what? My grades went downhill. Not because I'm a smart guy and I could do the work. I used to could memorize pages and pages and pages of notes. I could memorize all my physiology notes and just word for word what my teacher said. Most of the time I just didn't want to. So my grades went down. Why? I lost the fear of my father. You say fear is a bad thing. I hear people say all the time, fear is a bad thing. No, it's not what the Bible says. You might decide it's a bad thing. Well, the Bible says it's a good thing. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It's what Proverbs said. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16. Think about that. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Here's another one, Luke chapter 12. This is Jesus speaking here. And I love when people try to say that fear in the New Testament is just reverential awe. Guess what? That's not true. The word fear in the New Testament is the Greek word phobos. We get our word phobia. It means to fear, to be afraid, to be terrified. Listen, folks, it's nothing wrong. I get on a tall building. I get up on a skyscraper, and I remember when I used to do construction work on tall buildings. You know what? It's good to be afraid of the edge. It keeps you from what? Destroying yourself. I didn't like the edge. I'd go up high, but I was very careful to stay away from the edge and from goofing around the edge. All right, Luke 12. We'll look more at what Jesus said. Luke 12. Talking about the fear of God this morning. Let's just read from verse 1, I guess. We'll just start there. He says, in the meantime, And there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now remember, there's a multitude here. So this is an evangelistic opportunity that Jesus has. And he says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. And this hell is not the grave. This hell here is Sheol. This hell here is the place of the departed, spirits of the dead. And listen, in the Old Testament, a lot of people say, oh, hell just means the grave. No, there's two different words. There's Sheol in Hebrew and there's Kibar. And they mean different things. Kibar means the grave, the actual hole you dig to put a dead person in. But Sheol means where the dead go to dwell, where they have consciousness in the underworld. Jesus says, don't fear those that can kill the body. You better fear him that once the body is dead, has the power to put you in hell, in the underworld, in eternity. And it's not a place that's good. Luke 16, I covered this a few weeks ago. That's in the red part of the Bible. That's Jesus teaching directly. Luke 16, they try to say this is a parable, yet Jesus never says it's a parable. The disciples never say it's a parable. Luke never says it's a parable. And Jesus uses the real name of a person, Lazarus, which he never did in a parable. So this is not a parable. Jesus is telling a story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the two men die. And he plainly says about the rich man, look at it, verse 22. Well, let's just read from verse 19. Sorry, Kevin. He said, there was a certain rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, Hades, Sheol, in hell, the rich man who died lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There are people out there saying there's no consciousness in eternity if you are separated from God, if you are judged, if you end up in hell. That is a complete lie. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is plain and simple here. If you die wicked, unprepared, unsaved, in sin, in habitual sin, or unbelief, you will lift up your eyes in hell, and you will be in torment. And that is just a fact. I don't care if it's comfortable. I don't care if it's popular. I don't care if it's offensive. It is the truth. And it's not preaching. It doesn't mean I want people to go there. Preaching it means I don't want people to go there. I want you to flee the wrath to come. I want you to be prepared at Judgment Day. To hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to be there, clothed in the white robes of righteousness, washed in the blood of Jesus, ready to enjoy the wonderful things that God has provided for those that love him. I want everyone to go there. I want the people who mock and hate me and talk about me and attack me, I want them to go there. But they will not go there teaching lies, deception, and error, and being ashamed of his words. Let's keep going. People say, oh yeah, there'll be some people that go to hell, but then they'll get out. That's the lie of purgatory. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. So there's going to be no coming out. There's no coming out of this. Here's another one. I want everybody to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Listen, the verses that I'm giving you today, I gave to these Christians who are telling me I shouldn't have preached what I preached at the conference, and they lost their minds. I gave them one of my messages in the group text was nothing but scriptures, no commentary. And they came back saying I was full of pride, no love, all about judgment, no compassion. I was like, wow. Don't have a problem with me. You got a problem with the Word of God. That's your problem. See, I'm not ashamed of His Word. I know it offends the wicked. But I know this, and I'm going to share this in a minute. We're going to go to Acts in just a minute. I'm going to share this. But I'm going to tell you this. See, this is where, whenever human beings think they're smarter than God, they're in trouble. Right? Because you say, oh, Pastor Dean, you're not going to win anybody. One of these Christian leaders out here in this movement said that you're not going to win anybody preaching about judgment and hell. And I thought to myself, for 30 years I've seen people tremble at the Word of God when they heard it about heaven and hell and the truth and what it takes to escape eternal damnation. And I've seen people give their lives to the Lord. And then they discovered God's love and mercy and patience for them. And they appreciated what Jesus did on the cross to save them from that place. Don't tell me it doesn't work. I've seen it work. But see, we should just preach the entire gospel message and let the Holy Spirit do His work and stop trying to help Him out by becoming gospel editors instead of gospel preachers. I don't get to edit God. I don't get to edit the gospel. My job is to preach it, the whole thing. Where did I tell you to turn? Matthew 11. Here's Jesus preaching again. Matthew 11. So you shouldn't talk about judgment and hell to the unsaved. Well, Jesus did. In fact, He's going to tell you right here, He's preaching to those who did not repent. Let's look at Matthew 11, verse 20. This is speaking of Jesus. Then began He, Jesus, to upbraid or rebuke the cities, He says, where most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. So here Jesus is rebuking entire population of several cities because He had been there, He had done miracles, He had preached the gospel to them about believing in Him, and they had not repented. So these are unsaved people, and what does Jesus tell them? He begins to rebuke them, and He says, woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee would have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now think about it. This is Jesus saying on judgment day, Capernaum, this entire city, you will be brought down to hell. He's not talking about the buildings. He's talking about the people. And He says, you did not repent. You saw my miracles. You heard my word. You heard the gospel. And you didn't repent. And on judgment day, it's going to be worse for you than it will be for Sodom. And the Bible says in Jude that Sodom and the Sodomites are experiencing the punishment and the suffering of eternal flames, eternal torment. We'll turn to that in a minute too. This is the preaching of Jesus. Don't fear those that kill the body. Fear him that wants the body is dead, or he kills the body. Oh, God wouldn't kill anybody. Oh, see, the church world forgets what it's like. Ananias and Sapphira lying to the apostles, drop dead. And the Bible says liars do not go to heaven. They go into the lake of fire and brimstone. Oh, Pastor Dean, you're just a hellfire brimstone preacher. Well, if I am, I'm in good company. Because let me tell you something. Jesus Christ preached this over and over and over again, and he walked in perfect love, having never sinned. He was walking in love every time he talked about hell and judgment and damnation and separation. He was talking about it because he didn't want anyone to go there. That's love. If I see you driving down a road and the bridge is washed out and it's a deep ravine and gorge, and I see you going down the road to drive off that cliff, and I know I can stop you, and I don't try to stop you because I don't want to offend you. Do I love you? But if I try to warn you, don't go to the place of judgment, of wrath. Don't end up in hell. The beautiful thing about this is it can be avoided. That's the good news of the gospel. People say, don't condemn people. This one drives me nuts. The word condemn means to sentence someone, giving them no hope. It's like a judge. Once the case has been tried and the judge sentences someone, say, to the death penalty, the sentence is, there's no hope. This is the sentence. This is what you face. There is no out here. Condemning someone, if I looked at Joe and said, you know what, Joe, you're a sinner. You're so horrible. God wouldn't love you. He wouldn't forgive you. There's no hope for you. I'm condemning him. I'm sentencing him. I'm giving him no hope. But if I look at you and say, you know what, there's hope. You can repent. You can ask Jesus to forgive you. You can believe in the cross and the resurrection. You can be washed of every sin and go to heaven. I'm not condemning him by telling him, stop the way you're going. Turn around. That's not condemning. That's love. But see, the world and the demons in the people in the world want them to believe. And if you tell them the truth, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and there is a hell. And you don't go to heaven without Jesus. They will say, oh, you're condemning people. No, I'm not condemning you. The hope, you have one hope. You don't have 15,000 hope. You have one hope. One Lord, one Savior. Folks, people have said it before. You're on your house. The flood waters have come. And you're standing on the roof of your house waiting for someone to come rescue. There's one helicopter. You better take that ride. Because if you don't, it's not on the helicopter that came to get you. See, people don't want to hear it. I could go through so many passages. I want to go to Acts 24. I think about one of the greatest sermons of all time that sparked the first great awakening in America. It was from a man that had vision so bad that he had to hold his sermon he wrote on paper up to his face like this to read it. Jonathan Edwards. And the sermon that brought the fear of God and repentance into the church and that spread to the colonies was the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I think about that. Not today. No, we got to have a light show and smoke machines and a coffee shop and a water slide into the baptismal pool. There are churches that have those. We got to have a sermon series at the movies. We've got to have, you know, people dressed up like Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker and, you know, that's happening just down the road. Now, let me tell you something. That kind of stuff saves no one. And in fact, if you make converts with a lukewarm, watered-down gospel, you're going to have lukewarm, watered-down converts. You're only really born again. Let me just say this. You're only really born again if you've ever really been convicted of your sin, convinced that you have been wicked and deserve the wrath of God. If you're still arrogant thinking you don't deserve it and that somehow God must love you and let you into heaven because you are wonderful, I dare say that you've even comprehended what it means to humble yourself before God. Acts 24. Let's drop down. This is Paul before Felix. Let's read verse 24. We'll start there. Acts 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, speaking of Paul, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent him for him the more often and communed with him. So let me just break this down for you. The word reason, and I have the screenshots. I just didn't send them to Kevin this morning. But if you look up the word reason in your Strong's Greek dictionary, here's what you discover. It means that Paul thoroughly explained righteousness. Now, what would Paul, if he was explaining righteousness, what would he be explaining? That you can do enough good works to be saved on your own? Or that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That you need to repent and believe in Jesus? See, Paul explained that righteousness does not come by good deeds. Doesn't come by your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. You must believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God in the flesh died for sin and rose from the dead. You must believe that. You must accept that. You must let him come in and wash you clean and let him be Lord of your life. I mean, he becomes the boss. So Paul explained. It says he thoroughly explained righteousness, temperance, which is self-control, which means why we shouldn't be a drunkard, a homosexual, a fornicator, an adulterer. Why we should control our flesh and bring our actions under control. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "I bring my body under subjection. I make it obey me, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway, a reprobate." I bring my body. Self-control. You must. You can't say, "Okay, now I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to keep being a fornicator, an adulterer, a drunkard." No. So Paul reasoned of righteousness, which is in Christ. He reasoned of self-control, temperance, repentance, changing your lifestyle, and obeying God. Then it said he reasoned of judgment to come, meaning there will be a day you will stand before God, Felix, and you will give an account for your life. And if your sins are not washed away, you will hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, and the smoke of your torment will rise day and night forever." And that gospel message of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come caused that wicked Roman ruler to tremble. That's gospel preaching. We say, "Well, Felix didn't get saved." Let me tell you, that's not the goal, folks. That's not the goal. First, they must tremble before him, before they even can have a chance of getting saved. God asked over and over, "Will you not tremble at my word? Will you not tremble at my presence? Will you not understand that the Creator who gave you breath can take it in a moment You deserve nothing. You have no argument against the Most High God. You have no justification outside of Jesus Christ. These people who want to accuse him, he's not fair. Oh, Pastor Dean, here's the question I get. Pastor Dean, what about the people who've never heard the gospel? See, I think God does some things sometimes where he just leaves enough for people to stumble if they want to stumble. You can either look down and see the log and step over it or choose to stumble over it, but God leaves a log there. And let me explain what I mean. I tell people all the time, I say, well, what about Muslims in some of these countries that never heard the gospel? Is it preaching and the gospel has been locked out of them? They've never heard the gospel. And one day I was praying. I said, Lord, what about that? What about people who've never heard the gospel? You know what he said to me? It's crystal clear. He said, let me ask you something. Do you believe that I know the end from the beginning? That I know the future? That I know everything that every one of you will do, say, every choice you will make? I said, yes, Lord. And then he asked me this question. He said, if I know ahead of time an entire nation or group of people will reject my messengers and even torture, rape, and kill them, am I required to send them if I know what they're going to do? And I said, no, you're not. And the Lord spoke and he said, you trust me. I know what I'm doing. He's the only one who knows everything that's going to happen in the future. I don't believe in predestination in the sense that God just preordained something for us and that it's just that's the way it's going to be. I believe that according to, as Peter said it, we are elect or chosen according to God's foreknowledge, meaning he knew the choices we would make and formulated a plan based on that, his perfect will for our life. So therefore, free will and God's sovereignty are together at the same time. It's not like Calvin taught or the Reformed theology. It's these people are predetermined to go to hell and these people are predetermined to go to heaven and that's the way it is. No, that's not the way it is. But God is able to look ahead and see our choices. You say, well, that person never heard the gospel. Well, maybe they didn't hear the gospel because God knew that no matter how many people he sent them, they wouldn't listen. And he said, I'm going to use them as a stumbling block for the wicked so the wicked can have a reason to accuse me of not being fair and just. And they can be trapped in their own wisdom. There is no counsel or wisdom against the Lord. Zero. These people will start thinking that they have it better figured out than the Creator and the God of the Bible. They're already in trouble. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Right? You don't know better. Why does God allow these evil things to go on? Again, one day he's coming back. Jesus is coming. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back to stop the wicked. One day he will allow no more. Right now, his patience, he's bearing long with humanity so that more people can come in and hear the true gospel and come into the kingdom of God. But see, I've read this many times. I love this. Let me tell you. Felix trembled. Why didn't Felix get saved? It's obvious. Felix wanted money. He had an agenda. He just wanted money. He wasn't expecting, when he asked Paul about this Jesus thing, he wasn't expecting to get the whole thing explained in detail. See, that's what happened at the Flat Earth Conference. They weren't expecting Pastor Dean to identify the Creator and tell them what he expects. They weren't expecting that. And you know what's interesting? From some of the stories I've heard, some of the wicked people there actually did tremble and weep and ran to the bathroom. The Pastor Dean, you scared them. I hope I scared the hell out of them. See, let's go to the book of Jude, right before Revelation. Everybody there? Who are Jude right before the book of Revelation? I'll show you something. Pastor Dean, you shouldn't preach on hell. Shouldn't talk about hell. Shouldn't talk about judgment. Shouldn't talk about the wrath of God. You shouldn't use fear. Fear mongering. Fear porn. These are the new words. Fear mongering. Fear porn. Right? Oh, you're preaching on hell. That's scary. Let's read a little bit in the book of Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, which is all forms of sexual immorality, and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, let me ask you something. If you cease to exist, how do you suffer the vengeance of eternal fire? No, that doesn't work. Let's drop on down. So here, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, preaching this. And he says, let's go over to where he quotes Enoch in verse 14. He quotes the book of Enoch here, and he says, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. What's the Lord coming to do? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, the Lord's coming to execute judgment on those who have lived ungodly and who speak against him. And then verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there shall be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual or fleshly, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now listen to these next verses. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Right here, he instructs us. After he talks about hell, he talks about the cities, the five cities around Sodom and Gomorrah, full of people that God's judgment fell. And he said they didn't just suffer that temporary fire that destroyed them. They're suffering the wrath of eternal fire. And then he goes on, Enoch talks about God coming to execute judgment. And then he ends it right here. He says, you want to keep yourselves in the love of God? There are people out there that you're trying to witness to. Some people are so broken and messed up, they just need compassion. But he said, others save with fear. Phobos. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is not a game. I know there's some people out there, they've been so abused mentally, emotionally, physically, sexually. Some of them even satanically abused. I know. I know we are to love people, but keeping the truth from people is not loving them. We don't hold it back. My wife will tell you, one of her biggest frustrations is she said, people think you're such a meanie because you preach so strong. She said, but I watch you love your family and love people and want people to be saved. I preach this way because I do love people. And folks, if 30 years of seeker-sensitive, watered-down, trying not to offend the world Christianity, if that was working, then guess what? That's what we do. But people aren't getting saved. They're getting their Christian vaccine. They're getting inoculated from these megachurches. They're getting inoculated. They're getting a little Christian fix. But what it makes them immune to is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why these so-called Christians end up fighting true Christians that dare speak anything that their little megachurch won't dare touch with a 10-foot pole. See, I believe in letting the chips fall where they may. Let's go. I'm going to finish up here. Look, it's only 12. I'm doing really good. I was going to read this verse before I got interrupted at the conference by the Marmar witch. I'm telling you, I drove them out of their minds. They are losing it, man. They're still making videos about me. I'm more concerned, though, with the so-called Christians. And don't let any of them fool you. The Monday right after the conference, I let it be known I would not be in the next one. It sounds like some of them are trying to make it sound like that I'm not going to be allowed back. No, I was asked back, but I'm not going back. Because I delivered the message I was supposed to deliver. And if I go back, I'll say much the same. So I already know where both sides, the Christian and the non-Christian, stand, and I'm done with them. It's one thing about the sword of the Spirit of God, that when you, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, it reveals. It reveals where the wicked's heart is, and it reveals where the Christians who have an agenda, it reveals where their heart is. I tell people all the time, Judas's problem was not that Judas didn't believe in Jesus. He believed fully. The problem with Judas was Judas had an agenda. He wanted Jesus to set up the kingdom then, and he thought he could force his hand and make a little money on the side. So Judas betrayed Jesus. That's why when he saw that Jesus wasn't going to fulfill his agenda of setting up the kingdom, he went and threw the money down. It wasn't about the money. Not 100%. He had an agenda. The agenda didn't get fulfilled. And so what did he do? This is what's sad. He went and committed suicide. When you have an agenda that's not God's agenda, yet you're a believer, you're in a bad place. You're in a dangerous place. That's why so many Christians are depressed, because they're living their own agendas instead of submitting to his. But I digress. This verse I was going to get to before my last slides wouldn't work. And I looked up and I had 58 seconds. So I'm like, oh, well, I'm out of time. But I was warning them about the ultimate deception is not just over cosmology, not just NASA's lies, all of that's important. It's a big deal. But my whole message was that if you stop there at just the cosmology issue and you don't go on to realize that the deception, the Antichrist system, the New World Order, the world government that's coming, the entire agenda is to get you to reject Jesus Christ by receiving their mark in your hand or in your forehead. Now, I know there's a lot of people who want to argue about this. I don't get the arguing, because all we know from Scripture is that this mark is something that will be put in your hand or in your brain that will control all buying and selling, financial transactions. And it's interesting what's happening with artificial intelligence and the blockchain and Bitcoin and all this stuff that's going on eventually will become this system that you will be interlocked with, and it will be loyal to the UN that will transform into a world government. Now, granted, it will be something you choose. You say, well, they'll make it mandatory. Well, guess what? They'll have to kill me to get one in me. You understand? So it's not, it's still going to be choice. You will choose to submit and receive this. But bottom line, here's what the scripture says. If you do this act, if you pledge allegiance to the new world leader that's coming and the new world government and the system, and you take the mark in your hand and your forehead, Revelation 14 is very clear what happens to those who disobey God on this matter. And again, we see the doctrine of eternal punishment right here. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man, somebody, what does that mean? Anybody. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Does that sound like you're annihilated? The smoke of their torment will ascend up day and night forever and ever. Now, you say, well, okay, Pastor Dean, that's the mark of the beast. But remember, he said, if anyone worship the beast and his image, and, or, really, take the mark. But see, let me tell you, all that is a final rejection of the lordship of Jesus Christ in the last days. But people are already rejecting Jesus Christ. People are already rejecting the Word of God. People are already submitted to the Antichrist system. They're already bowing to it. They're already worshiping the government and the media and the entertainment industry. They give it their money. They give it all their time. They are bowing to the beast. They're worshiping the beast. The mark's just going to be a final step for the last generation. But here it is again. Everybody see that? Let's read it again. Verse 10 and 11, if you take the mark of the beast, worship the beast in his image, you will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receives the mark of his name. It's eternal punishment. It's eternal damnation. It's eternal. You say, well, it doesn't seem fair, Pastor Dean. Let me explain something to you, and this is something you better get a hold of. Jesus said very clearly, either you're gathering with me or you're scattering, meaning by what you say, by what you preach, by what you teach, how you live, the example you give, you're either causing people to come to know Jesus, you're being a good witness, or you're causing people to stumble and fall away from Jesus because you won't give them the truth, you won't give them the example. So here what you need to understand. That's why our choices, when we sin, we are not just sinning by ourselves, and our sin has no effect on others. Our sin will affect the eternity of other people. I remember when God made this clear to me the other day in one of my messages. I made the comment that I have no choice. Woe is me, as Paul said, if I don't preach the gospel. And they said, wait a minute, Pastor Dean, you believe in free will, you have a choice. I said, well, maybe I should have worded it differently. I said, early on, when God called me, he told me, He said very clearly, he said, son, if you will surrender to me, if you will obey me, if you will follow me, if you will preach my word, if you will not be ashamed of my word, and you will preach the whole truth, he said, people will be saved. But if you disobey me and you choose to walk away and you choose not to do this, there are people who will not be saved. And once I realized that my choices would determine the eternal destiny of people who heard me or didn't hear me, I said, that's it. I said, Lord, I want to do this the right way, the best I can. I haven't been perfect, but I can tell you this. I sat in that closet when the Lord told me that day. I remember it to this day. I was in Oklahoma at my dad's house, literally in the closet praying, and I wept for hours in that closet till I had no more power to weep, because I saw the people who would be lost and go to hell if I didn't do it right, if I didn't preach the word, if I didn't stay true to the gospel. I will give an account to God for every sermon, for every time I witnessed, for every time I stood up and fell down. And I'm thankful I can go to God, forgive me. I tell you what, there was a time I fell down, and I was a bad example. I became lukewarm. I became the very thing I said I would never be. And I had to repent. And I prayed fervently for every person that might have received a bad witness or example from me during that time that I went through, because I went through a very difficult time. And I know God's forgiven me. See, that's the good thing. You know what? I could get on my knees for that time and say, God, you know what? I blew it. Forgive me. Well, that's all you're looking for, some humility. And the power of prayer, I'm going to tell you. I've prayed for people. So these people out here, and they're going to watch this message. They know exactly who I'm talking about. They watched the last one and lost their minds. They lost their minds because I threatened to make public that group text, because it reveals a lot. But what it mainly reveals is who's ashamed, who has an agenda, who's in error. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus taught. I'm not ashamed of what the New Testament says. Let's go to Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You have to overcome something. What do you say you have to overcome? You got to overcome lies. You got to overcome deception. You got to overcome false teaching. You got to overcome letting your flesh rule your life. You got to overcome. You got to fight this fight. I tell people all the time, you will overcome sin, or it will overcome you. But the good news is Jesus will give you strength if you want to overcome. But he says here, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Oh, that's that fire and brimstone.
Yeah, it is. Go back to Revelation 20. The people whose names are not in the book of life. And yes, you know what? Your name can be put in the book and be blotted out of the book. Your name's not in the book. It says you're going to go into eternal fire, lake of fire. That's just the way it is. Now, do I believe, according to the scriptures, that there are degrees of punishment in eternity? Yes, I do. Hell will be worse for some than it will be for others. But let me tell you, let's just say, the least severe aspect of hell. Let's just say, I don't know, maybe it is. Maybe there's just this outer darkness. Maybe you're not burning. Let's just say. Now, there's some that's going to be burning. I think Hitler's going to be down there in the somewhere near the bottom. Right? Child molesters, they're going to have a very special place. All right? But let's just say all there is to it, one area, the most least severe, is outer darkness. You know, Jesus said it, remember? Throw them in the outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing teeth. Well, let's just say that. That's it. There's no burning. There's no torment. There's nothing in that aspect of hell. I would, to me, that would be the most miserable. Because you know what? To be separated from hope and life and the presence of God, and to know that I'm missing out on everything He had planned for me for all eternity. That would be enough. It should be enough for anybody. But whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, God Almighty has established consequences for our choices. He's made a way for anyone who wants to go to heaven, to have eternal life, to find forgiveness, to find peace, to find joy, to find healing. And you don't, and as I've said many times, the beautiful thing is you don't even have to do it all perfect. That's the beautiful thing. He's not looking for perfection. He's just looking for you to want to try, to go after Him, to chase Him, to love Him, to want Him. That's what He wants. But don't think you can live your life for yourself, be wicked, indulge, sin, do what you want, come up with your own way, and think everybody's going to heaven, because that's not the way it's going to be. Oh, good people are going to heaven and bad people. Who's the judge of that? Isn't it interesting how people have their own degree of who's good and who's bad? I'm not that bad. You ever hear that voice? You're not that bad. The devil. Right? We're all bad. There's none good, no, not one. Right? We've all been bad. And God's standard, anyway, is the one that matters, not how people set their own different standards. So I'm going to quit today. A lot more I could say. Who knows, I may. The doctrine, well, I tell you what, one more verse. I forgot. There is one. 1 John. I promise this is the last. I'm sorry, 2 John. 2 John. The doctrine of eternal judgment, of hell, eternal damnation, judgment, suffering, separation from God, hell, fire, all of that. Did everybody see that it was the doctrine of Christ in the New Testament, not just Pastor Dean here? Everybody see that, right? Now, here's what the Bible says. Anybody that doesn't bring you this doctrine, here's what the Bible says about them. All right? 2 John, only one chapter, verse 8, or verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, departs from, goes against. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Meaning, do not help these people. If they come to you saying, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in eternal hell. That is a doctrine of Christ. Or I don't believe in repentance. I don't believe you have to repent. Or I don't believe in healing. Or I don't believe. You better watch out. If somebody transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, I didn't write this in here, by the way. He says it point blank. If somebody transgresses, meaning they go against, they disobey, they move outside, they don't abide, live, dwell, remain in the doctrine of Christ, what he taught, what he said, if they don't live there and stay there, they don't have God. So a Christian, once they depart from the truth, a foundational truth, once they depart from that, they've departed from God. That's the very definition of apostasy, is departure from truth. And you don't get to edit. You don't get to pick and choose. Well, I like this truth, but I don't like that one. No. So, I will end with that. And it's only 12:20. Let's stand this morning, and let's do one more song before we leave here today. Brother, you got that come to the altar back there? Let's do that one. I'll say this, if there's anyone here, as we are doing this final song of worship to the Lord, if you need to give your life to Jesus, to repent, if you want to ask the Lord to forgive you, and maybe you need to start over, or maybe you need to start from the beginning, if that's you, you're welcome to come up here, and I'll pray with you. No pressure. I'm just telling you. If you want prayer, available to do that this morning while we worship with this song, and if we need to keep going for a few minutes, we will. We're not in a hurry. All right? Go ahead, brother. Let's do it.
Are you hurting, broken, thin, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Jesus Christ.
So loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Lord, they should not. It's not your desire. You desire them to have everlasting life, eternal life. You desire, Lord, that repentance and confession of sin come so that the blood of Jesus can wash it away, and that people be willing to take up their cross, lose their life for your sake, that they may find the one that you have for them. Lord, I pray that today for anyone out there watching, listening, anyone here that needed this today, we pray that they will come to know you in a powerful way and truly be born again and truly be saved and on their way to heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, all right then. Well, I am finished today. I hope you've been blessed. I guess, are we still on back there?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, we just want to say we're grateful for all those out there watching and listening. Share this with somebody out there that might need it this week. Amen. All right. Well, you know the rule around here. Hug some necks before you leave. All right. God bless.
Now at his feet we